I want to read a passage that obviously is at the heart of Paul's thinking and speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. It's in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll read from verses 1 to 20. And in this particular section, we're going to have a look this morning at that emphasis Paul gave on Jesus as the Christ who died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And then tonight we'll follow through the rest of what he says on the resurrection. So let me read God's word with you. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. This is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We thank God for all the encouragement that comes to us through those words of Scripture today. Well, as Baptists, we don't tend to be too firmly stuck to what's called the Christian calendar. And in theory, at least, if Easter in the future was celebrated in August, we shouldn't have too many great worries about it. There's been a fair bit of discussion around the media this past week or two about how early Easter is this year. And you may have been prompted to find out why Easter is a variable feast and why it's so early this year. I'm not going to go into all the historical details of it, but it's a fascinating issue. The Archbishop of Canterbury has indicated there are talks going on to try and make Easter a fixed part of the calendar in years to come rather than a floating festival. In my own researches on the issue, I discovered that in Britain in 1928, the Easter Act was passed. And the Easter Act proclaimed that in the United Kingdom, Easter would always be celebrated on the first Sunday after the second Saturday in April. And that law apparently is still on the statute books in the United Kingdom, though it was never enforced and never observed. So does the timing of Easter, usually nowadays linked still to Jewish Passover times and new moons arising, etc., does the timing of Easter really matter a great deal? And as evangelical Christians, we ought to say, no, not really, because we celebrate the truth that lies behind the Easter message, not just on one weekend of the year, but perpetually. But I do want to take up Easter. I don't want to be a really bad visiting speaker to you today and leave you all thinking, oh, I thought I was coming for an Easter service this morning, and it wasn't at all. So I'm going to take up two great proclamations about Easter that Paul makes for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's talking to the Corinthian church about the issue of the resurrection of the dead, not just Christ's resurrection, but the fact that people who put their faith and trust in Jesus look forward to their bodies ultimately not being buried in the grave and forgotten about, but resurrected to enjoy eternity with God in heaven. And already in the early church, there is controversy about whether that's literally true or not. Can you really believe that this bald-headed, overweight body will go into the grave one day and then be raised up again? And so Paul addresses that issue of the actual physical bodily resurrection of Christians at the end of the day by affirming what we call the great Easter truths. So verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15 is our text for this morning, where Paul says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And I want us this morning to go away rejoicing, deliberately, consciously, happily rejoicing in that first great Easter truth, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Something that Paul says here is of first importance to him and to us. Some say, first of all, the Easter truth is rooted in the Old Testament. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And of course, we tend in our modern world to think of the scriptures being the whole Old Testament and New Testament. And when you think of Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures, you might think that Paul's talking about the Gospels and their record of Christ's death on what we call Good Friday on the cross, and that scriptural record of that event. But Paul was speaking of a time when the Gospels weren't yet completed. They weren't written. When he talks about Christ dying for our sins according to the scriptures, he's actually going back into the Old Testament scriptures and he's saying those Old Testament scriptures prepared people for the death of Christ upon the cross and promised and prophesied that death of Jesus for our sins upon the cross at Calvary. Christ's death on the cross for our sins is an Old Testament truth, is what he's saying to us. Which, of course, is very important. There are those in our day and age who think the whole idea of Christ substituting himself for us on the death of Christ, on the death of the cross, and taking our punishment and taking our place and substituting himself for us and enduring God's anger against sin for us on the cross is a newfangled 20th century American evangelist idea. And Paul's saying, no, of first importance, that death of Christ for our sins upon the cross is rooted in the Old Testament scripture. It wasn't something dreamed up during the Protestant Reformation of the Middle Ages. It wasn't something that the disciples invented as they tried to figure out how do we get the world of the first century to believe personally in Jesus. Rather, the core truth of Christ dying for our sins is rooted firmly and amazingly in the Old Testament. We say for ourselves that time-wise is fascinating. The last words of the Old Testament have been written more than 400 years before Paul himself is speaking. And he's saying that which is centuries old predicted that Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant of God, would die on the cross, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, taking Isaiah's message. And when Christ went to the cross outside of Jerusalem that day, he was fulfilling a message that was more than 400 years old. And you can sense again how Paul now is thrilled about that. He's excited about it. This time scale issue is a big deal for him and for these Corinthians. The Corinthians were surrounded by a plethora of religions and of philosophies in their day and age. How could they be sure of what was right? Imagine you're in Corinth today and you go out on the street and here's one peddler of one religion from one part of the world, and on the opposite corner of the street is another peddler of another religion that is totally different, makes different claims, and etc. And then along comes this Jew from Tarsus, Saul, and he's proclaiming that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to God, the only truth, and the only life. And that everybody else in all the world, whatever their religion, whatever their creed, whatever their culture, ought now to put their faith and trust only in Jesus of Nazareth. And you're standing and saying, well, how do we know which religion to choose? How do we know what's true, what's authentic? And one of the things Paul's going to say is, well, we know that the Old Testament records spoke about this Jesus, spoke about his death for people's sins on the cross in exactly the way that we now have seen for ourselves. That proves the Old Testament is authentic. But as well as the time scale showing that Christ and his work was rooted in the Old Testament, that time-wise, that's fascinating. I think Paul had another reason for making the point strongly and powerfully. It was that for Paul, revealed the heart of the God who made that plan and kept that promise. When Christ died upon the cross, it wasn't just a stupendous moment in time. It was a fulfillment of a loving plan and purpose that God had been working out through the centuries past. Paul looked at that cross with a new, profound insight once he came to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. For now he saw how high on God's eternal agenda was the salvation, the rescue, the deliverance of the human race. It wasn't that Jesus came into the world with a kind of open agenda, not quite sure what he's going to do, and then after a while realized, this is a real bad place, and I'm going to have to do something to rescue people from their sins, and I will go to the cross, and I will make that way open for them. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing that happened to Jesus and he couldn't do anything to control it. Rather, glorious Easter message is that according to the scriptures of the Old Testament, Christ would die for us, for our guilt, for our shame, for our sin. He would take our place and stand condemned for us. And Paul's saying that was what God planned way before time began. Can you be sure that God loves you, cares for you, that you matter to him, that I count in his economy? The answer is yes, because the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross was according to the Old Testament. God had been planning it, preparing for it, setting the things in motion for it, centuries and centuries before it happened. But then we say that's not just about, although it is gloriously about God loving me and caring about me and wanting me to be free from my guilt and my shame. It's actually also about him. God wants a world rid of sin. God wants a people freed up from their guilt and their sorrow and their shame. And he wants it for his ultimate glory, his ultimate honor, his ultimate splendor. It is for God's sake that Christ dies upon the cross to deal with the sin problem that's in the world. And that's why I don't think we should read Paul's words here. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. It's kind of being a really solemn, sad message. And then it's counterbalanced by a glorious Easter rising message. I think we need to hear both as being Paul exuberant. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It was the plan, the purpose, the reality that lay behind all that happened in the Old Testament. God getting ready for this climactic moment when the human sin problem would be dealt with and dealt with forever. Perhaps we need to move out of that kind of mood that often we're in, that kind of Good Friday is the bad day, bad news day, when things are in the pits of despair. But hang on, Sunday's coming and Christ arrives from the dead. That'll be the good news. But I think Paul's saying the good news is both. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that was of first importance. So Easter truth is rooted in that Old Testament. Secondly, Easter truth is focused on human guilt. Christ died. And then if you could, in your mind, blow it up into the biggest font you can imagine. For our sins. That's what Easter's about. Christ dying and rising again for our sins. Some of you are old enough to remember the release of the film The Passion of the Christ a number of years ago. You probably still remember all the controversy that surrounded the film and its emphasis on the physical suffering of Jesus. It's fascinating because it demonstrated that generation and generations since who aren't Christian in the orientation can nonetheless handle the notion that Jesus suffered, that Jesus died, that Jesus went through agony, that he endured terrible physical pain and terrible physical torture as he went on that Good Friday day to the cross and suffered. That generation, and I think still ours today, can handle the idea that Jesus is rejected, Jesus misunderstood, Jesus was unloved by his own generation. The suffering of Jesus per se is something that folks can handle. If you said to people out on the street today, Jesus died on the cross and it was because of what human beings were like that they put him to death, they rejected him, they turned their backs on him, they despised him, they cried, crucify him, we will not have this man to rule over us. People can accept, yes, there are bad people in the world who did that to Jesus. But as a generalization, I suggest that there's no generation then nor since that handles well the concept that Jesus willingly suffered on the cross. And he suffered on the cross for no other reason than to pay the debt of our sin. Easter and everything about it ought to bring radically into our minds our sin, our guilt, our shame, our failure. For that's why Jesus went to the cross. Easter isn't really a time for an investigation into the physical sufferings of Jesus, but a proclamation about Christ dying to handle my guilt. I'm not sure how up to date you are with current cinema releases, but this year's Easter release dealing with the Easter message is called Risen. I haven't seen it as yet. I have read quite a number of mixed reviews on it. The non-Christian, you might even say the anti-Christian, anti-evangelical reviewers, say it's an interesting film, but it's really preaching to the choir, preaching to the believers already. It sets out a little bit like the Who Moved the Stone book of many years ago. Those people who came to believe that Jesus really had risen. And so therefore, those people who believe that Jesus died and rose again will find in risen something that satisfies them. And what I've seen of Christian reviewers, it actually seems to be about the same result. Good film for showing some of the reasons why people should believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. What I don't believe is in the film anywhere, and I will probably try and see it sometime just to check it out, is there any idea that Easter was about Jesus dealing with human sin and guilt? I understand that sin and guilt and punishment aren't kind of sweet and comfortable Easter holiday messages, are they? May seem incompatible with chocolate Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, leg of lamb roast, but all the kind of things we associate with Easter. Why spoil a jolly good holiday time by focusing people's minds on my sin, my guilt, your sin, your guilt, and say Easter's all about Christ dying for our sins, according to the scripture. But we notice again that Paul describes that here as being of first importance. For Paul, as he works towards the whole issue of our bodily rising at the end of the day, what lies after death for you and for me, what he goes back to is saying of prime importance, number one on the agenda, right at the start of the menu, is that Christ died for our sins. Easter is nothing if it doesn't confront us with Jesus dealing with our guilt on the cross. I'm not sure what our friends from Indiana might think about Donald Trump, so I better be careful in what I say today in case I get hung, drawn, and quartered by them or Donald Trump himself in time to come. But lots of fascinating things come out about Donald Trump, and he has the support of many of the evangelical leaders in parts of the States at the moment. But interesting to find his attitude to sin, guilt, and forgiveness. In a TV interview, Trump announced that he has never asked God for forgiveness because he doesn't really do anything that would require it. Right? Let me say that again, because it's what he said in the TV interview. He has never asked God for forgiveness because he doesn't really do anything that would require it. Now, hopefully, you find that odd. Hopefully, you might even say, yeah, I'll tell you a few things, Donald, that you have done, that I've heard you say that ought to be forgiven. Because I think he's a man of our times. And whether he ends up as the next president of the United States or not, I don't know. But I think he's in the mode of thinking of many people in our world today. Yeah, I don't always get it right, but I don't sin. I haven't done anything that really requires major forgiveness. Surely I haven't done anything that would require Jesus to go to the cross and die for me. Nothing that bad. But true evangelical Christianity sings a different song. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. Christ died for our sins. And on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I stand. And Easter is about Jesus dying for our sins and our guilt. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Easter focuses, or should focus, our minds on our guilt. Because Easter provides my guilt with its remedy. Easter truth, then, rooted in the Old Testament scriptures, focused on human guilt, confident, thirdly, about Christ's work. Those words, Christ died for our sins, are void of any doubt or uncertainty. It was a glorious, finished, perfect, wonderful work that Jesus did on Good Friday. And Paul's words are confident, positive, they're a glorious statement of fact. Christ did actually die for our sins on the cross. The week before last, we had the plumber into our new apartment, and he arrived early in the morning, and he worked all day trying to join some new pipes into some old pipes, and he wasn't quite sure at the end of the day whether they might leak or not, and expressed that if there was any problem, we were to phone him in the next day. In fact, it might, he says, be a week or so before they warm up and cool down, and warm up and cool down, and eventually expansion and contraction happens. And if you do have a leak, Trevor, just phone me. And I'm giving him his cup of coffee at 5 o'clock. He's still trying to get it finished. And he said, hopefully, this will do the job for you and you won't have any problems. He left. And a couple of hours later, we discovered a couple of little pinpricks with the water spurting out of them. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm saying here is a contrast to the work of Christ upon the cross. What Christ did was perfect. Paul doesn't come to the readers of Corinth or elsewhere and say, well, we know that Jesus died on the cross and had a kind of 50-50 chance that it could work for you. Christ didn't leave the cross saying, as it were, well, I hope that'll do the job for you. And if it doesn't, just let me know. Give me a ring in a week or two and I'll see if I can do something else for you. The work of the cross was so freed up from uncertainty that as we look at that cross and Jesus dying for our sins, we can say, job done. It is finished. And Paul writes all his letters to the churches thereafter, and in amongst all he has to say about them, the echo comes back over and over and over again. Christ did it. He paid for our sins and our guilt. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives the life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Writing to the Galatians, Paul speaks of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age. Once, he says to the Colossians, you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. What a wonderful message we have at Easter time. Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We sang earlier those words of the power of the cross. He took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering, I am free. That's the power of the cross. That's a glorious, triumphant message of Easter. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Lord, many of us already know that wonderful deliverance from guilt and sin that we have trusted Jesus to apply to our hearts and lives. And may this be a weekend in which we celebrate again that absolute confidence. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, you know those here, you know those in family circles and friends and acquaintances and colleagues who don't get that yet. And we pray that even today, you would by your Spirit bring that light, that glorious, glorious light of truth into their hearts and lives. And may they celebrate the truth that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.